Well, good morning, and on behalf of my Australian wife, I can say Happy New Year, because the New Year is in Australia, but here it's still expecting to come. And let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for just all those wonderful kids running down. We pray that you will continue to bring them up, Lord. Help the parents, help us, Lord. Help us as a church family care for one another. And we just pray for this time as we open your word, Lord, that you would speak to us through it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. And actually, as I looked at today and December 31st, the easy thing would have been to do is to do a New Year's message. But that's the easy thing. Because you see, it's really easy to start a New Year's resolution, but the hard thing is to finish it. I want to speak a little today about finishing well. As Christians, we're taught or we're called to run the race right to the end. And how do we finish well in our lives as Christians? One thing I do is every year in the first couple weeks of January, I have a little formula sheet, and I kind of have a verse that's kind of the verse for the year, and I have some goals for the year. And I kind of break down the year and say, here's some things that I hope to see happen. But then what I do is I go to my phone and I set an alarm for December 1st. And on December 1st, I get a notification. It just says, finish the year well. And what I do is I look at that sheet I came up with in January. I take a moment of slight depression of going, okay, I didn't quite do that. But, you know, maybe I didn't read the 12 books I wanted to read this year, but hey, I can read one this month. Kind of finish well, finish the year well, and continue going on. And, you know, life is like that a lot. We go, sometimes we stumble, we stop, but we can continue going. And you know, a lot of Christians love the verse about the Lord's mercies are new every morning. And that's so true in the Christian life. God's mercies are new every morning. But in the Bible, we do have examples of some people who did run the race to completion. And one of them is the Apostle Paul. And if you have your Bible, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look a bit here at 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's writing the book, obviously, to Timothy, hence the name 2 Timothy. But of course, it's to all of us as Christians. And these words are for all of us to learn from and to live by. And so 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 starts like this. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their eyes away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And we'll just pause there in the reading. And so here's Paul writing to Timothy, and we know both from in here and earlier in chapter 1:8 that Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's being put in prison for his testimony, for his work that he is doing for God. And he knows, as he says in these verses, that the time of my departure is near. Paul knows that he's at the end of his race. And so in doing that, he knows that part of his race, part of the ministry that Paul had, was to raise up others so that they could continue the work that God has given us as Christians to do, to bring the good news to all people. And so Paul here is, in view of this, encouraging with his final words to Timothy, that now you, I charge you, I give you this charge to continue the work that you've been given. Earlier in the book, he talks about Timothy, fan into flame the gift that God has given you. And one thing that we know as we've studied the Bible here is that each of us is given gifts by God. Each of us is given something. Each of us is given work. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about it's by grace we've been saved. But then it goes on to say that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. As Christians, we have work to do. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy at the end of his race that Timothy would continue on in his race. He's passing on the baton or passing on the torch, so to speak. In the same book, in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul talks about the fact that, you know, what Paul has given to Timothy, that Timothy is to give to other people who are to give to other people. And, you know, and this is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. This is how it goes on, is as we pass on the torch to those who are coming on alongside of us and beyond, behind us. You know, as we are at this junction of 2 years, it's a great reminder that as 1 year goes and the ends and the next year continues, so that happens in all realms of life. There'll be seasons that end and there'll be ministries that end, but we need to be making sure that we are preparing for the next season. And there'll be people who have a work to do, ministry to do, and part of that ministry that we see from the life of Timothy or from Paul, that he knew part of his job, part of his ministry that he'd received from God was bringing up others to continue on the ministry. We know that he would be able to say that, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. And he also knew that he was to go and preach the gospel, not where someone else's foundation had been laid, but in new places where it hadn't been reached. And those were large parts of Paul's ministry. But there's also this very crucial part of knowing that he had to pass on the torch to others. And Timothy was one of those people to whom he was passing on the torch. There's other people, of course. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, you know, what I've taught you in the presence of others. There's other people that Paul was teaching on, or teaching to. And one of them might have been a man named Demas, who we see a couple times in Scripture. But while Paul, here in this letter, is able to say, you know, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've been poured out like a drink offering, Paul had given it his all right to the end, he speaks, and only a couple of verses later, about another man named Demas, who Paul was one of Paul's young people who he was bringing along in ministry, doing ministry with Paul, and had been with Paul up to that point, where Paul was put in prison, and then he left. And it says there, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And here is someone, when Paul was in his time of most need, one of those close people to him left him and went back home. And it was because of the love, his love for the world. But Paul, on the other hand, as we said, he finished well. He went right to the end. He said, I've been poured out like a drink offering. One thing I've learned from my son is that unless something has a lid on, when you start pouring it out, it just goes all out, right? You know, he picks up that glass that you tell him not to glass, and when he pours it out, it's gone. It's out. And this is the way Paul had lived his life, fully for the Lord. He had given everything for the Lord in his life. And now he was ready to depart. He knew he had done his part. And he was passing it on, passing the ministry on to Timothy. So how do you, or how do we as Christians today, finish well? How do we make sure that we, as Paul, can say, you know, I'm at the end and I know I've written my part in God's story. I know I've done my part. And now I'm just looking forward to being with Christ himself. How do we accomplish that in our lives as Christians today? Well, staying within this text, I'm going to look at one of the ways that we ensure that happens in our lives. It starts there in verse 1. Paul says, "In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." You see, as Paul was encouraging Timothy to continue on, he made sure that he had something in view. And that is this: in view of his appearing, in view of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return again. And so Paul wasn't just giving Timothy a charge to, hey, go do it, keep on the work, and it's going to be tough. Because we know it's going to be tough. Several times in these verses and throughout the book of 2 Timothy, Paul talks about the afflictions, about the persecutions, about the trials. And he knows that Timothy is going to face those same things in his life. And so he says, as I give you the charge to do the work that God has given you to do, I want you to have one thing in mind. Or one of the things in mind is that this: in view of his appearing, in view of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come again, in view of the fact that one day you will stand before Jesus, keep that in mind as you consider the work that God has given you. And that's what we need to do. We need to keep in mind the fact that one day, either Jesus will return, or if we've passed on, we will stand before Jesus. As we consider the way we're going to live our lives in 2018, do we have that in mind? Do we have that in view of the fact that Jesus will appear again and we will stand before him? And so Paul, as he gives this charge to Timothy, says, in view of his appearing. And in fact, I think that's one of the secrets to the way Paul was able to continue and fulfill the work that God had given him. Because as he goes on, and it's picking up in verse 8, he says, "For I, already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." And then get this: "And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." You see, Paul himself was looking to one thing. Paul himself longed for something in his life. That was the appearing of Jesus. That's what he wanted. Some translations say, translate not that have longed for the appearing, but it says have loved the appearing. They have their heart set on it. And again, I ask the question as we consider this place where we are at the end of one year and the start of a new year, what are you longing for? What will keep you going to the end? What will keep you going on living for Jesus in your life, wherever he has put you? One of the things will be a loving of his appearing, looking forward to his return, having that in mind as part of the frame of which the way we look at the world around us, looking for the return of Jesus and looking forward to it. Hebrews 12 is a well-known passage, and I forgot to bookmark it, so I'll have to step aside. And it says this: "Finishing well, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." And so again, the writer of the book of Hebrews knew that in order to follow Christ in your life, you're going to face obstacles. There's going to be difficulties that you will encounter. And so in light of that, he said, you know, we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. We have to consider him, look to him, just in the same way as he, Jesus himself, looked forward to what awaited him after he had completed the work that God had given him to do in this world. And so how do we finish well? I think One of the things is simply this. Look forward, love the appearing of Jesus. Long for it. Have it in mind. Have it as your goal. You know, one of the things that I did a little bit of research into New Year's resolutions. And so there's a lot of statistics out there. But one of them said that 47% of people actually do a New Year's resolution. This was a North American study. So, you know, imagine maybe we're about 50-50. So, you know, you guys, no New Year's resolutions. You're just whatever. You know, but this is a young, they're going, yeah, I'm going to set a New Year's resolution. And then it said, of those who set a New Year's resolution, 8% keep it. And so I did some rough math. And so I think that's probably about 4% of the total population if will actually keep their New Year's resolution. And so here in this group, it's maybe this front row right here. Congratulations, Sunny, you know, Isa and Hamid. They're the ones who are going to keep their New Year's resolutions. The rest of you, not so likely, at least not this year. But what the study went on to show was that those who did set goals, who did look forward, who did attempt, as in the half of the group that actually attempted, who actually set a goal, they were 10 times more likely to at some point reach their goal than the people who had no goal in mind. And I found that very interesting. I found that very encouraging because I never keep my resolutions, right? But I found that very insightful. The fact that those who are actually working towards something were 10 times more likely to eventually reach that goal. And as we consider living the Christian life, as we consider following God, I believe that if we set that goal ahead of us, you know, we're all going to stumble. We're all going to fail at times. But it's crucial, I think, in the Christian life to love the appearance, to look forward to the return of Jesus Christ in order to keep us going on, in order to help us finish the race that has been laid out before us. And so I thought, how do we go about loving the appearing of Jesus? How do we go about longing for it? What does that look like in our daily lives? You know, this is such an important part of Scripture. In fact, our hope is based on the fact that Jesus is risen and that he is coming back again. And so how do we go about on our lives loving the appearing of Jesus? And the first is, I would say, is, and you can put the next slide up, the first is to love his presence today. You know, if I'm going to love the appearing of Jesus, love being with him in the future, the best way to start that is loving it today and practicing the presence of Jesus in my life day by day. You know, the one thing the new year is good for is starting afresh. You know, maybe considering how you can make sure that day by day you are spending time in the presence of Jesus. For many people, it's time of reading the Bible. For some people, it's making sure that there's Christian music on at certain points of their day. Times of prayer, times with other Christians. We need to be loving day by day his appearing. Up here I have the verses of from Luke 10 with Mary and Martha. And we know the story well. And Mary just simply loved being with Jesus. He says that's not going to be taken away from her. You know, that's the better part. And so are you enjoying time in the presence of the Lord today? That's one way I think that we work towards loving his appearing and having his coming again as the frame through which we look at our lives. We love his appearing by loving his presence today. As I was preparing for this message this week, and actually you really have my wife to thank for this message. Because a few days ago she says, how's your sermon coming along for Sunday morning? And I went, I had totally forgot that I was speaking on Sunday morning. Thank you. I will get right on that. So this message is brought to you by Rebecca. There you go. But as I was considering this and thinking of, you know, one day being with Jesus, loving his appearing, I was driving along and a song came on the radio. It's called City on Its Knees or something along those lines. And it kind of has this, and it talks again about one day being in a city that has one king, Jesus as our king. and how, you know, for me, it took me to Philippians, where it talks about one day every knee will bow before Jesus. And the chorus of the song goes, if you've got to start somewhere, why not here? If you've got to start sometime, why not now? Knowing that that is the certainty of the future, of being with Jesus. The song encouraged us to start today, here and now. Loving His appearing, being before Him. And so first, we love the presence of God. The second way that we can love, or we can work ourselves towards loving and longing for the appearing of Jesus, is to guard our hearts. You see, what was the downfall of Demas? It was the fact that as Paul talked about people who loved the appearing of Jesus, he said, there's someone who has deserted me because he loved the world. And, you know, one thing that even my soon-to-be 3-year-old knows is that the love and the heart are connected, right? That's how we talk about it. And for Demas, he fell out of love with the Lord and into love with the world. And what is that? Guarding of your hearts. I was struck a few years ago, I remember I was reading through the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. And what struck me about it is that, I guess, growing up in the church scene here in North America, the only time I ever heard guard your heart was when it was being spoken to teenage girls, right? Oh, girls, guard your hearts, guard your hearts. And what struck me here is that here is Proverbs, a book of wisdom, and it's been written to the sons of the king, and it's saying, look, there's all this wisdom here, but above all, guard your hearts. From it is the wellspring of life. And, you know, I think as Christians, we need to be guarding our hearts. You know, as one of the things that often happens when people do New Year's resolutions is it shows what your heart's looking for, what you desire. And Paul or Scripture tells us to guard our hearts, that there should be one love, one primary love. Soon in the new year, we're going to be going through the book of Revelation. And in the church of Ephesus, it talks about the thing that they lost their first love. And as Christians, that's a warning to me, is that it's possible for me that even though today I might love the Lord and want to be serving Him as I can, that at some point in the future, if I don't guard my heart, you know, that love can fade and a love for something else can overtake it. And so are you guarding your hearts? Are you, you know, mindful of kind of what you're listening to, what you're consuming, what your desires are? You know, I think that's one of the ways to kind of pinpoint. You know, Jesus Himself says it, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also, right? When I lived in Panama, the pastor at the church I went to down there, he talked about the ABCs of Christianity, agenda. You know, are you giving time to God and the church and people? B was Bible. Are you spending time with the Lord? And C was your checkbook. He says, you know, what are you investing in your life? Are you giving to God and His things? And so guard your heart. It's your wellspring of life. And we see so clearly in the 2 Timothy 4, just that someone who didn't guard his heart fell in love with the world and, you know, stopped running the race. Didn't end well for him. And so guard your heart. And the third thing is pray. Actually, before I get into this, because that's obviously my last point of how I'm going to end the sermon, it stood out to me as my dad read from Corinthians there. You know, one way that we can love the appearing of Jesus is by taking part in the Lord's Supper and communion. Because there in the words that Paul is, you know, it's the same pattern. What I received from Jesus, I passed on to you, you know, this passing on, and that's, you know, why we do it. We've continued in this pattern of, hey, what Jesus Himself passed on for His disciples to do is remember Him in communion. And one thing He said is that when you do it, you proclaim His death until He returns, until He comes. And so I found that's, for me, one of the ways that I love the appearing, because when I take communion, I'm both thankful for Jesus having come, but also looking forward to Him coming again. And so the third thing is, though, is pray. Have you ever prayed for the Lord to return? It's an interesting thing. It's kind of how the Bible ends. The last prayer in the Bible is, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Pray for his return. The Bible says that there's lots of things that need to happen before his return. And one thing I find that when I pray for something and something needs to be done, sometimes the Lord moves me to go and do that. And so have you prayed for his returning? Is that a heartfelt prayer for you to pray for the return of the Lord? It was of John as he wrote the book, or as he wrote the book of Revelation, was, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." He'd only been away from the physical presence of Jesus for a few years, and he was looking forward to it again. And so we can pray for the coming of the Lord. One thing we know from the Bible is that before he comes, the gospel will be preached to all nations. I have on my phone something here. It's called Operation World. I recommend you download it. It's a prayer guide to every nation. And today, December 31st, it's a prayer for the Lord's coming again. And so I like it for two reasons. One, it's a prayer guide. Two, you just learn about every country in the world as you go through it. And then you can win at stuff like Jeopardy and Useless Trivia and all that stuff. It's great. But Operation World, I encourage you to get something like that. You know, wrap your minds, focus your minds on some of these things that Scripture lays out for us. And so praying for it. Lord, we want to see you. Please come back. Lord, what needs to be done for you to come back? How can I be a part of ushering in your return? We need to love the appearing of the Lord. You know, we've just finished the Christmas season, so to speak, where, you know, we remembered the first coming. But what we are, as Christians today, we look forward to is the second coming. But I was struck, I came across, and I'm going to ask Michaela if you want to come up to the piano, a hymn, one of the hymns that we sing at Christmas. And I want us to sing this hymn in closing, but as a prayer. Because lots of times, as we sing songs, they're like prayers to the Lord as we sing them to him. And it's, O come, Emmanuel. So it's 123 in the hymnal in front of you. Now, one thing you'll notice that in your hymnal, there's probably only four verses. Well, there is only four verses, unless you have a different hymnal than me. But this hymn was originally a Latin. It was written in Latin in the 9th century. And so I only learned this these last couple weeks. And so it's written in Latin in the 9th century. And it had, I think, how many? About nine verses. And each of the verses came from a messianic title in the Old Testament. And actually, what our first verse is, O come, Emmanuel, was their last verse. And what would happen is, in the days leading up to Christmas, they would sing one by one. Each day they'd sing these. And so it starts here, O Sapientia, which is wisdom. And that's a reference from the book of Psalms, where it talks about the Messiah is the wisdom. And Adonai, the root of Jesse, the key of David, Dayspring, King of the Gentiles, and finally Emmanuel, which is God with us. But what would happen is each day they would sing one of these, and then on the last day of the singing of this hymn, it revealed something. It had revealed an acrostic in reverse. I found this so interesting, where if you take, apart from the O, obviously it's not an acrostic, it's just the O, but if you go backwards, it's E-R-O-C-R-A-S. And so the way it is, you would sing it looking forward to Jesus coming, and then you look back on it, and it spelt out these two words in Latin, Erocras, which means, I will be present tomorrow. And so as they would sing this hymn, they would sing it leading up to remembering the first coming of Jesus. And then they would look back, and they would see this promise that I will be with you again. I will come again. And so as we round off 2017 and we look forward to what lies ahead, I hope that part of your 2018, to finish well, to live a year well for Jesus, unless he comes before, would be this, that you would love his appearing, that you would consider the fact that Jesus is returning. Just now, I just realized that it's very interesting that we'll be going through the book of Revelation as a church in the new year. And we'll be considering his coming again, and we'll be considering what must take place before that. And so maybe this is something that we can be, as a church, looking forward to is his return, but also individually looking forward to his coming again. And so let's sing, O Come, Emmanuel. And so you can stand and we'll sing. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that your word would speak to us, that your word would shape the way we think, Lord. And Father, we thank you that Jesus will return. We thank you that he's alive, Lord, and may it be just our heart's desire to see him and be with him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.